John 13. I want to begin in a rather strange place once again. John 13, verse 1, if you will. Kind of a strange place to start this particular type of a subject, but I think it's important for us to understand the setting as to where this is at and what this is all about. In John chapter 13, verse 1, it says these words, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto his Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. And supper being ended, and the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and after that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Verse 1 says these words, "And now before the feast of the Passover," underline it, "when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world." Suddenly, Jesus became aware of the fact that he is about to leave this world. And I don't know about you, but I would have to believe that because of that acute awareness, that suddenly the ministry to his disciples is going to change. If I suddenly began to realize that my life is about to end, I don't know about you, but I've already got a plan, and I'm only 53 years old. I got a plan as to what I'm going to do when I find out that my life is about to end. I'm going to pull together my wife. I'm going to pull together my kids. I'm going to pull together their spouses, my grandchildren, hopefully by that end. And I'm going to pour into their life what they need to keep in mind after I leave in order for them to be a success. That's my plan. And the thing about it is I find it interesting that throughout the Bible, patriarchs of old, they operated within that plan. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 31, when he became aware of the fact that his life was about to end, all of a sudden he pulls together all the people that he loves, the children of Israel, and he pours into them what they need in order to be a success after he is dead. Then he pulled Joshua into the house and begins to pour into their life what they needed to know in order for them to be a success. Joshua in Joshua chapter 23 and 24 did the exact same thing. When he became aware of the fact that his life was about to end, he also pulled together all the people that he loved and began to pour into them. Jesus suddenly becomes aware of the fact that I'm not going to be around forever. And if you begin to look at your Bible, I want you to go back, if you will, to John chapter 13. And I just want you to flip through, especially if you have a red letter edition Bible. If you have a red letter edition Bible, notice how things begin to change after Jesus suddenly becomes aware of the fact that he's not going to be around forever. All of a sudden, Jesus starts to teach. And he teaches, and he teaches through John 13, through John 14, through John 15, through John 16, through John 17. He ends up in John chapter 17 praying for his disciples. Look at this thing. In John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus said these words in his prayer. He ends up this whole thing. What's he doing? He's pouring into the disciples what they need in order for them to be a success after he leaves. In order for them to carry on his mission, in order for them to carry on his purpose, they were told to keep in mind certain things. He ends this thing with a prayer, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Ends up praying for his disciples. And so, as the Lord began to lead me to read that particular section, all of a sudden it dawned on me that through these chapters, Jesus taught primarily on two subjects. Number one, through John 13 all the way through John 17, Jesus taught on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. He did not teach the ministry of the Holy Spirit through your life. In these chapters, he taught on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the ministry of the, or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks the ministry of the Holy Spirit through your life. But in your life, He will teach you all things. He will remind you of things that He has spoken unto you. He will show you things to come, and He will guide you into all truth. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in you, and that is to be a constant working within our lives on a daily basis. Learning from the Spirit of God as we read the Word of God, as we listen to ministers teach the Word of God, is to be a constantly learning process. We need to be learners. Amen? I'll never forget, as long as I live, I was on an airplane, and I was sitting next to a very stately lady and very elderly. And come to find out, her name was Mrs. Ball. And come to find out, she is the wife of the man who owns Ball State University. And I'm sitting next to this lady, and we got to talking. And while we were talking, I said to her, I said, you know, I said, it's very evident that you're a very successful lady, and could you tell me one of the keys that you've kind of, you know, governed your life by over the years, and without flinching? I mean, she didn't even drop a hesitant. She wasn't hesitant one bit. I mean, she just had, you know, I just committed myself to live a life of a learner, just to be a learner. And she said, in fact, I got to get back because she said, I normally fly my own little airplane, but the weather was so bad, I had to go ahead and take this, you know, this deal. And I mean, she's up in age. And she said, I got to get back because I'm taking some classes once I get back. And I thought to myself, you know, that's what we as Christians need to be, always living the life of a learner. Can I have an amen? Amen. You know, we always pray that our eyes of our understanding be enlightened. Yes. Yes. Well, that means then that we've already admitted to ourselves that we don't know it all. That means that, you know, that we've positioned ourselves in a position to where I'm going to learn. But how many of you know learners are changers? Can't be a learner and not be a changer. If you're learning stuff and you're not changing, well, then you've kind of aborted the whole process. But the thing about it is all of a sudden you have to realize that the Spirit of God in you. But the second subject that He ministered on was the issue of love. Evidently, Jesus understood that in order for you and I to succeed in this world, in order for us to carry on His passions, in order for us to carry on His mission, that His disciples were going to have to know something about the Holy Spirit's ministry in us, and we're going to have to know something about the issue of love. And so with that in mind, it tells me, I agree with John, it's one of the most important things that we can discuss. And yet it seems to me that we are lacking in evidence of it, even lacking evidence and symptoms of showing that we even have an inkling as to an understanding of this subject. And so for me, you know, I hesitated to go into this subject, but I seemed like I was just led into it. And so for the last couple of years, pretty well everywhere I'm going, I'm teaching on the issue of love. Amen. To help bring this back into the body of Christ, back into it in attention, to where we can begin to focus on this area once again in our lives. And I want you to go with me, if you will, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34, very familiar passage. Jesus said these words, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another, for by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Notice verse 35 once again. "For by this shall all men know that you are my" what? "My disciples. If you have love" what? "One for another." The most distinguishing characteristic of our life as Christians should that be of love. When people think of us guys, they should not think about the televangelism that is on the those guys that are on TV is not the number one thing they ought to be thinking about when they think about Christians. The number one thing that they ought to be thinking about when they think of Christians is the guy working next to them. The guy living next to them. The family living next to them. The family in their neighborhood. The people that are so exhibiting love through their lives that they're identified as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ because of this characteristic. It is to be the distinguishing characteristic above everything else. It is not to be our faith. It is not to be the authority of the believer. It's not to be whether or not we can speak in tongues or not. It's not to be whether or not we can lift our hands in a church service or not. It's not that we can sing these glorious songs. The number one thing that we are to be known for is our love that we have for one another. Can I have an amen? Amen. And so the thing about it is that means then that this is to be a huge issue within our lives. But I want you to notice here that we as believers are instructed by the Heavenly Father that we are not to love any type of love. We are not to love any type of way. He says very plainly in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Help me. As what? As I have loved you. As I have loved you. As I have loved you. Now go with me if you would to John chapter 15. Here again, just kind of rehearsing just a little bit very quickly. It won't take me long. John chapter 15, because there's something I want to show you here in a moment. John chapter 15. In John 15, verse 12, Jesus reiterates this commandment that you are to love, verse 12, John 15, this is my commandment that you love one another, here it is again, as I have loved you. As I have loved you. Evidently, come on guys, that tells me then that there is another pattern available to us that we could be found loving as. That will not create the same benefits or produce the same results as loving as He hath loved us will produce. And so that means then that we probably have families in churches today that are loving one another as the world loves and not as He loves. We probably have people working on the jobs that are loving as the world loves, this other model that's available to us, and not loving as He loves. It's very specific. He tells us that we are to love one another as He hath loved us. That means then that we as believers, if we're going to be love creatures, born of a love God, then that means then we have to be a learner of Jesus. We have to watch Him so carefully that we learn from Him how to love one another. We are to love as He hath loved us. So that means then that this is a learned commodity. Listen, guys, if you are not teachable, if you are not a follower of Jesus, if you are not an observer of His life and a careful imitator of Him, you're not going to be found loving as He loves. Because in order to love as He loves, you're going to have to get to know Him. You're going to have to imitate Him. And the reason why a lot of Christians today are not walking in love is because they have not learned from Him or they have not known Him. Go with me, if you were, to 1 John chapter 4. I want you to see something here. 1 John chapter 4. This is a learned commodity. You learn how to walk in love. And you learn it by observing Him. Now, yesterday we discussed the fact, we won't go there again, but we discussed the fact and brought to the table that Jesus actually learned how to love by watching His Father love Him. Jesus said in John 15 and John 17 that as the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. Jesus learned how to love. He learned it from His Father. We are told to learn it from Him. So in essence, when you're loving one another as He hath loved us, Jesus learned it from His Father. So in essence, you're actually loving as God loves. You actually duplicate it. And so when other people, come on guys, when other people learn how to love by watching you love, they're actually learning how Jesus loved. And in essence, they're actually learning how God loved. We are to be the children of our Father. We are to live like our Father. We are to imitate Him in every area of our lives. And this area of love must be a prominent feature within our lives if we're going to succeed in any area of our lives. So many people today are failing and faltering, creating weakness within their marriages, weaknesses within their relationships because of the failure to understand what this love issue is all about. And the failure, and the failure to bring it to the table as we should. And so this issue of love is huge. But I want you to notice here, you can be a child of God and know nothing about love. You can be a child of God and not walk in love. 1 John chapter 4, very interesting verse. 1 John chapter 4. And listen to what it says here in verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, in verse 7, it says these words. It says, "Beloved," very familiar passage. We've sung this song for years. "Let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Everybody look up here if you will. Listen to what this thing says. "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Let's do it again. "Beloved, let us love one another. For everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Question, is he still born again? Come on, guys. Let me do it again. "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." He's still born again. There are born again Christians today who are not walking in love. And the primary reason for that is they don't know God. They've not been a learner of God. They've not become knowledgeable of Him. Christians not walking in love is the greatest hindrance to the commission of Christ that I can know of. To go into all of the world and preach the gospel. Guys, if we as believers are not walking in love, it is the greatest hindrance to the cause of Christ. It is the very thing that Jesus brought into this world to draw us out from the world. And if we do not follow His pattern, if we do not follow His, then we are going to actually hinder the cause of Christ within this world. We need people who are learning from Him, growing in knowledge from Him. We are to imitate God and we are to walk in love as the children of God. And so it's very clear then that we are to learn how to love. It is a learned commodity. It's not something that just kind of you just have because you're born again. It is a learned commodity. You get to learn it by your careful observance of Jesus. And so as you learn from Him, come on guys, here we go. And as you learn from Him and as you watch Him, you'll suddenly discover what love is all about. Because it's through His life that I discovered that love is joyfully choosing to take an action that promotes the welfare of another. What is love? It is joyfully choosing to take an action that promotes the welfare of another. I'm going to say it again. You know, while you're writing that, I'll say it a couple more times, but this is the reason why that I never taught on love much when I was a pastor, because I couldn't never get a grip on what it was. You know, I knew it wasn't a feeling. I knew it wasn't an emotion. I knew it wasn't something that just kind of just wells up on the inside of you all of a sudden. I knew all that, but I never could until all of a sudden I began to realize that love is joyfully choosing to take an action that promotes the welfare of another. We are Christians, and we are to be known for our joyfully choosing to take actions that promote the welfare of others. A new commandment I give unto you, that you joyfully choose to take an action that promotes the welfare of others, even as I have joyfully chosen to take an action and promoted your welfare, that you love one another, for by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you joyfully choose to take actions that promote the welfare of others. When love is present and love is operated in properly, The exalting of others around us is prevalent. The lifting up of others is prevalent. The benefiting of others around us is prevalent. But now the thing about it is there's another definition that's real closely akin to this. And that is this, that love is doing what is the most beneficial for the recipient at the moment. It's doing what is the most beneficial for the recipient at the moment. It's doing what is the most beneficial for the recipient at the moment. It joyfully chooses to take an action that promotes the welfare of another. Listen, guys, it does what is the most beneficial. We said this yesterday and we'll say it again. When you are touched by a loved person, you're benefited. Your life is never deteriorated. Your life is never worse off. You are always left better off, touched by a loved person. Guys, and the thing about it is this. The people that we live with in our own homes ought to be better off because we live in their homes. They ought to be lifted up. They ought to be, their welfare ought to be promoted because their lives ought to be touched by a good thing. Instead of bringing the things that deteriorate a marriage into the home, love brings things that builds the marriage up. Every relationship that we have should be benefited because we're there. Your jobs, every job you have ought to be so grateful that you work there. You know, I've got too many people today that I see leave jobs, and the places that they leave, the people are glad. How many of you know they never ought to be glad? They ought to be sad that you're leaving. When I left my position as in Stauffer Chemical when I was a kid, God called me into the ministry. 1974, I was doing good. I had worked in that place for a number of years, and I'd excelled to the point to where I was what was referred to as an A operator. There was D, C, B, A. A's were the top dogs, you know. And they trained the D's and C's and B's to do their jobs. And so all of a sudden God called me, tapped me on the shoulder, interrupted my life. I'm serious. Major interruption. I had money down on a 6-acre piece of property. I got a car that's completely paid for. Take trips anytime I want to. Buy clothes anytime I want. Do anything I wanted to do. Still living with mom and dad. Man, I had it made. 6 acres of land going to be my piece of property. Had a hill where I was going to build a house. I wasn't even married. That's what I had planned. And boy, you go down over that hill and there's a creek running down through the middle of that deal. And I thought, oh yeah, this is going to be the place. And all of a sudden, the escrow money is down. We're getting ready to do the perk test. And Dad's doing the perk test because I'm having to work. And all of a sudden, on the coffee table was a card. It was a 3x5 card. And it talked about Rhema Bible Training Center the first year. I picked that because my mom had been a supporter of Brother Hagin since the 60s. How many of you know Mark Brzee? Let me see your hand. You don't know the name? My mom and his mom were best friends in school. My mom introduced his mom to Kenneth Hagin Ministries. We got pictures of Mark and I in our pajamas running around our house. Now they left and they moved to another city after a while, and so Mark and I never had any contact with one another while we were growing up, but our moms keep in touch to this day. But the thing about it is all of a sudden there's a card, and I picked that card up, and on the inside the Lord said, go. And I said, no. I said, I am not doing this. It's the very first time I ever believed God led me. Very first time. I'm born again. I'm spirit filled. But it's the very first time. And so all of a sudden, You know, I just put that curtain out. Oh, no, 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 no. That was 2 weeks before the school started. 2 weeks later, I happened to pick that card up again, and the Lord said, go. So I said, Mom, I said, I don't know what this is all about, but call them and see if they'll accept me. And so she called down, got a hold of somebody. I don't know who she got a hold of. And I have no idea why I'm telling you this story. There was a point I was going to make through all this, and I'm trying to think as I tell you this story, what is the point that I was making after this deal, you know? Yeah. And so, I don't even know how that clicks into the whole deal. Anyway, so I get down there. I have no idea. Anyway, I went to Raymond. The rest is history. I don't have any idea. I have not done that in a long time. Usually I'm pretty sharp up here, but the Lord today just... Anyway, but the thing about it is love.
Michelle said my anointing rubbed off on you.
Do you do that all the time? Oh. But the thing about it is all of a sudden, love does what is the most beneficial for the recipient at the moment. Oh, I know why I was telling you that. Oh, thank you, Lord. She called up. Shut up. I got to get going here again. And so she went ahead and called. She went and don't mess with me. I'll forget again. You tried doing this. So anyway, she called up and they said, yeah, we'll go ahead and accept you. Just have them come down and you fill out an app. Back in those days, they just take anybody. First year, they just took anybody, you know. Nowadays, they're a little bit more selective. But anyway, so I thought, well, I got to give a 2 weeks notice. I just can't up and leave. And so I went ahead and gave my 2 week notice. And about a week after I gave my 2 week notice, school started now. See, I got there 2 weeks late. And so about a week after I gave my 2 week notice, the plant manager, Mr. Calamungi, called me into his office. He said, have a seat. He said, what's this I hear? I said, well, you know, I just going to go off to Bible school. You know, I had no idea why I was going to Bible school. I just knew that I was supposed to do it. And so I told him the story, you know, and he said, well, he said, is there any way we can talk you out of it? How many of you know, when you're living Christianity, they ought to be sad. Come on, guys. Come on. They ought to be knowing that they're gonna lose some qualities that they need to have present within their life. Hi, Joy. How are you doing? Good seeing you again. And so the thing about it is, can we talk you out of it? Well, no. And then he said some words that I had to resist in the past years ago. I'll just say this. If you ever need a job, your job will always be available to you. And let me just say one more thing. And anybody you recommend will hire. And I went ahead and recommended two people, and sure enough, they hired both of them. I mean, they ought to be sad. They ought not be glad. Because of the impact that we're having on the people, we ought to be doing things that benefit and bless other people. We ought to be doing the most beneficial thing we can do for this place. And so all of a sudden, we are to be love creatures born of a love God. And so the thing about it is simply this, is love is joyfully choosing to take an action that promotes the welfare of another. It's doing what is the most beneficial that you can do for the recipient at the moment. And so I had it. I thought, all right, that's what love is. But also there was something in me as a teacher that I had to make sure that the definition that I had come to was the right definition. And so I began to go through the Bible. How can I prove that this definition is the definition? And the Lord took me to Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to go there with me, if you will. Ephesians chapter 5. What is love? It's joyfully choosing to take an action that promotes the welfare of another. It's doing what is the most beneficial thing that you can do for the recipient at the moment. Ephesians chapter 5. And listen to what this thing says. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, speaking to husbands, he says these words. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Question, how are we to love our wives? We are to love them as what? Christ loved the church. Question, are we not to learn from Christ and how he loved the church in order to learn how we are to love our wives? Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Wait. I thought you told me in 25... that I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Now you're telling me to love my wife as I love my own body. Wait, what's up with this? Verse 33 is the conclusion of his marriage stuff in this letter. Verse 33 says, nevertheless, let every one of, this is the summary statement, this is the conclusion of the issue. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And that the wife see to it that she reverence her husband. Wait. I thought in verse 25 that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And now he's telling me that I am to love my wife as I love my own body. And as I begin to look at that, I thought to myself, first of all, there cannot be any contradictions here. Impossible cannot be done. So that must mean then that the same the same principles and the same conclusions that I will come to when I discover how Christ loved the church are the same principles that you will find as you learn and as you observe and as you glean from how you love your own body. The principles of loving your own body are exactly the same principles found displayed in Christ loving the church. They are not different. And when I saw that, I thought, oh my God. God knows that we husbands are so hard-headed sometimes that he did not isolate one realm that we can learn how to love our wives from, but he gave us two realms. Evidently, men are so slow to learn. And I'm a man, been married 30 years now, but evidently we are so slow to learn that we can learn now from watching Christ love the church, but we can also learn how to love our wives as we love our own bodies. And so I thought to myself, well, then how do men love their own bodies? How do men, come on guys, if the definition that I've given you, that love joyfully chooses to take an action that promotes the welfare of another, if love does what is the most beneficial for the recipient at the moment, then that must mean then that every man in this room knows how to do what is the most beneficial for his body at every waking moment. That must mean then that every man in this room knows how to joyfully choose to take an action that promotes the welfare of our bodies during every waking moment. Men know how to love their bodies. Listen to what it says here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Watch this now. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. He says, the way men love their bodies is the exact same way that the Lord loves the church. So that means then that they are identical in the principles found within each arena. They are nothing different. But look at what it says in verse 29. For no man hated his own flesh, but, underline it, but nourisheth, underline it, and cherisheth, but nourisheth it, and cherisheth it. You know, for years, I don't know why, but I thought the nourishing and cherishing issue was all about how women are to nourish and cherish their families. This ain't talking to women. It's talking to men. And it's not even talking about their relationship with their wives. It's talking about the relationship with their bodies. Men know how to nourish their bodies. Men know how to cherish their bodies. Everybody say nourish. The word nourish means this. It means to cause to grow. To cause to grow. The word nourish means this. It means to feed with substance necessary for life. It means to feed with substance necessary. Listen, guys, I know what my life needs in order to be sustained. Every husband is to know what his wife needs in order to be sustained. Thank you for that silence. Number two. Not only do we nourish our bodies, but we cherish it. I love this word, cherish. This is a cool word. The word cherish means, hang on, four definitions. Number one, to hold dear. To hold dear. Every man in this room knows how to hold dear his body. Number two, it means to value highly. It means to value high. Every man in this room knows how to value highly his body. Number three, love this one, to take good care of. To take good care of. Every man in this room knows how to take good care of his body. And number four, oh, this is the best one, to treat tenderly. Every man in this room knows how to hold dear, value highly, take good care of, and treat tenderly his body. Every man in this room knows how to love his own body. And if we will think about this, then we'll glean the information that we need to see that love is joyfully choosing to take an action that promotes the welfare of another, because Doug Jones loves his body from the moment that I wake up until the moment my little head goes to sleep. I am constantly loving my body. I love my body, so I do what is the most beneficial for it at every waking moment. And it begins with the music that I'm awakened by. I am never awakened by I have chosen to take an action that promotes the welfare of my body. Easy listening for me. I so love my body, I so make choices that promote its welfare, that I scoot myself into my little bathroom. And I rest my little feet on a throw rug that I picked out myself. Shut up. That I picked out myself. Because my little feet do not like to feel the coldness coming from a ceramic floor. That is not joyfully choosing to take an action that promotes my welfare. And I get my little feet on that little throw rug. And I get my little toothbrush out. And it's the toothbrush that I have chosen. The toothbrush, the toothbrush. The toothbrush that my wife chooses for me, I never have liked. There's a certain type of toothbrush that I like. And so I go specifically to the store because she'll throw my toothbrush away every once in a while. What are you throwing it away for? And she'll say, I also dipped it in the toilet too while I threw it away, you know. And, oh, okay, you know. And so she'll have a brand new one already ready for me, you know. And, nah, no, nah, no. Nah. And I go off to the store and I hunt for my specific toothbrush because I'm doing what's the most beneficial for my body. And then I have my favorite toothpaste. It's not the toothpaste that my wife uses. It's not the toothpaste that my daughter uses. It's the toothpaste that I have joyfully chosen to pick that benefits my mouth the most. And I brush my teeth because, see, I love my teeth. I'm loving my body because I brush my teeth for three reasons. Number one, to avoid tooth decay. Number two, to avoid bad breath. And number three, to avoid sounds like this. My body doesn't like those sounds. And so I'm doing what is the most beneficial for my body. And then I shave my little face, but I shave my little face with a certain razor. It cannot be a flexible, pivoting razor. I found those things can get away from you and cut you. And it cannot, and it has to have a little, it has to have a little strip on it. It cannot be a white strip. It cannot be a blue strip. It must be a green strip. And so I go to Walmart and there's a specific, oh yeah, there it is, green strip right there. No pivoting, make sure it's not in pivoting. And I buy, because I do what's the most beneficial for my body at the moment. Come on, guys. Come on, guys. And so then I get out my favorite shaving cream. It is not the kind you squirt in your hand and have to do. No, no, it's not that kind. It's the red Gillette can. Regular scent. The Walmart store in Broken Arrow were out of it the other day. Out of it. My wife is in Owosso shopping. Go to Walmart and see if they got it. No, go up there. Sure enough, they had it, so I'm saved. And so I shaved my little face. Now, we're not going to get into too much detail here because I'm talking about everything we do. We're joyfully choosing to take an action that promotes the welfare of our body. And women, you do the same thing. And so I'm not going to get too much detail here, but off to the shower I go. Shut up now, shut up. Shut up. And I don't know about you, but I so do things to benefit my body that I do this first before everything. Because my body does not like to be thrust into an ice cold shower. So I, oh yeah. And then I shampoo, and then we'll get into all this, you know, and then out of the shower I go. So I dry myself, I put my feet on my favorite little rug first, get on there, you know, and dry off, squeegee out my little ears, you know. And then off to the closet I go. I get into the closet. Now, you understand, I am not like a Larry Hutton. I'm not like a John Nuzzo, you know, lean, trim, fighting machines. I, Doug Jones, am, on the other hand, just a little fluffy. And there are just certain clothes that fluffy people should never wear. And so I pick clothes that I like. My wife will say, no, don't wear that. Don't wear that. So outdated. No, I like that clothes. She recently threw away a shirt. One of my favorite shirts. Oh, baby. You know, you just have certain clothes because you do what's the most beneficial for you. You do what makes you feel the best. And so, in fact, I have certain shirts I like to wear, and my staff actually has bets on what shirt I'm wearing today. Is he wearing the yellow one or is he wearing the blue one, you know? And so I get dressed, and then I shuffle myself into the office, and I get my ring, get my watch, get my billfold, get my laptop, get the things that I need to take to work, and then off to my car. And if it's cold outside, I start my car like this, and I punch my little button. Because, see, my buttocks does not like to sit on a cold leather seat. Punch my little button. Go back into the house. Let my little car warm up a little bit. Why? I'm doing what is the most beneficial for my body that I can. Come on, guys. And then I'm off to my favorite breakfast place. Yeah. McDonald's. Oh, yeah. Sausage biscuit with egg. Medium Diet Coke. Yeah. The breakfast of champions. Because I'm doing what is the most beneficial for my body. And so they know me so well, they call me by name. Hello, Doug, you know, and I already know what it's going to be, 304. I know, I got it already ready to go. And so I get out, I pay my little money, and then I go up to the next window, and I've got to have 2 peppers and 1 salt, please. And I put them in the little basket, and I take them off to work. And I'm always at work about 15, 20 minutes early, because I just love to eat alone. My body does not like a whole lot of people and the phone ringing, and I just like to eat by myself. And so I get to my desk and I uncurl this whole thing and I inspect my little sausage biscuit and egg to make sure that it's been assembled properly. It has to be bottom bun, sausage, egg, and then top bun. If it is not assembled properly, you disassemble it and then you reassemble it. How many of you are dissemblers? Let me see your hand. Come on. Come on. Yeah, thank you very much. Thank you. I knew it. Yeah. Yeah. And then I put 2 peppers on it and 1 column of the salt. One, not two, but 1 column of the salt. And then I eat my little lunch. And then my desk is completely arranged to benefit me. I have my computer screen right where I like it. People that come into my office and sit in my little chairs where they're supposed to sit, you know, can't even see me because my screen is right there in front of God and everybody, you know, because that's where I like it. And so then I so love my body. I so do what is the most beneficial for it at every waking moment that come around 11:30. It's lunchtime. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And I go to my favorite lunch place and I have the same thing almost every day because I do what's the most beneficial for my body. And then I go back to work and I finish out my day and then I go home. 4:30, man, out the door I go. Oh. And so the first thing I do when I get home, we all have our routines. Every one of us has our routines. Man, ring comes off, watch comes off, billfold comes out, pockets emptied, laptop put on my desk. Off to my little closet I go. Oh, because there's a little outfit that I have. Shut up now. I have a little outfit. You will never know the name of the outfit, nor will you ever see the little outfit. But it's the outfit that benefits my body the most while I'm at home. And then I get my little outfit on. Because... You know, we're not wearing ties, but normally I have to wear a tie. And, you know, Jesus ain't wearing these things. I get these things off. I hate those things. And so I get into my, and then I get my big glass of iced tea. Come on, guys. And I put it in the glass that I like. How many of you men, you like a plastic glass when your wife wants you to drink out of glass glasses? Let me see. Thank you very much. I have a red glass that I drink out of. I don't care who's coming to dinner. I want my red glass. How many of you are like that? Come on now. Well, thank you very much. I do not want to drink out of a glass. No. They don't hold enough. I want my red glass. My wife will throw them away every once in a while. I'll get on eBay and find them and order them again. She threw away my favorite Tupperware bowls that I love my cereal in. Oh, man, that was like committing the unpardonable. I had to look a long time on eBay to find those things again because they've changed the style since then, you know. And I'm still back in the 60s eating out of that little cereal bowl that I grew up with. She tells me all the time, they're used now for dogs. Don't eat those things. I don't know how many dogs have licked out of that thing. Throw it in the dishwasher. It'll be all right, you know. But benefits my body. Get my little iced tea, get my laptop, get my cord, get the flipper. Off to the lazy boy I go. said, because I do what is the most beneficial for my body at every waking moment. Now, what's interesting is this. We're almost done. We'll take a break. What's interesting is this. I choose to do what's the most beneficial for my body at every waking moment, even when I'm sick. Even when I'm running 104 temperature, I still put my little feet on that rug. I still brush my little teeth with my dirt. I still... Come on, guys. There's never a time that I've ever treated my body improperly. There's never a time that I've stopped talking to it just because, you know, I don't feel good. I'm not talking to you. There's never been a day, no matter how hard of a day I've had at work, I don't care how much I've been disrespected. I don't care how much I've not have been appreciated. I don't care how much of a workload I've had. There's never been a day in my life where I have actually penalized my body because of the day that I've had. I do what is the most beneficial for my body, no matter how I feel, no matter what kind of day I've had. And yet, is it not true that we are determining the type of choices that we make toward others based upon the type of day that you have had at work? Coming in the house with an attitude. The whole time you're headed to the closet to get your little outfit on. So you can do what's the most beneficial for your body. You're making choices. But the Bible says that we are to love our wives even as we love our own bodies. That means then that no matter the type of day that you've experienced on the job, I don't care if it's been the day from hell, it should never be allowed to have an impact on the choices that you make concerning the treatment of your family members. I have never once told my body, you will stay in your suit all day long. I don't care how long until you go to bed because you've had a bad day today. You've not been appreciated one bit, no respect at all. No, in spite of any day I've ever had, no matter how bad they are, I still joyfully choose to take an action that promotes the welfare of my body. And so when I saw, we'll take a break here in a second. When I saw that we are to love one another as we love our own selves, I thought, it's true. The definition is true. Love is joyfully choosing to take an action that promotes the welfare of others. It's doing what is the most beneficial thing you can do for the recipient at the moment. It's true. It's true. I didn't misdiagnose it. I didn't misdefine it. Love is joyfully choosing to take an action that promotes the welfare of my. And I learned it not only from him, but I learned it from me. It's the two arenas God's given you and I to learn how to love. Now, wives, you're not off the hook. Because listen to me now very carefully. We're not going to talk about this. But guys, how many told we are told to love one another? Don't care what kind of day you've had. Don't care what's going on in your body. You are to joyfully choose to take an action that promotes the welfare of others. Just like you're doing it to your own self. That's what love is. Let's take a break. We'll get back here in about 10 minutes. And we'll pick up here and take off and go. Y'all doing okay today? 10 minutes. We'll be back in here at 11:15.
Who am I that you are mindful of me? that you hear me when I call. It's true.
You know, people really ought to be glad we're their friends.
Yes.
Amen? We won't get going here until a second, but until they get all in here. But you guys know, this is loving one another issues. You know, so many people have this idea that we're to love the world. You can't love the world. Sorry, you just can't do that. But you sure can love your world. You know? And so that's what this issue is all about. It's about one another. It's loving your neighbor. In other words, the people that are near to you. That's what this thing's all about. And so, I tell you what. The people that ought to benefit this thing from it the most is the people in our own home. Our relatives, our friends, our family, people that we work with. Man, they ought to be benefiting from this thing every day of our lives. Joyfully choosing to take an action that promotes the welfare of another. We'll wait a little bit before they all get going here. I tell you what, while they get, come on in, let's turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. John wanted me to say something, so I will. Glory to God. We won't. We'll go about 40 minutes. We're out of here. I want you to notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, very familiar chapter. But this does not tell you what love is. Look at what it says here well, I'll tell you what. Let's go back up here to Well, do I need to get in all that right now? No, probably not. Let's don't do that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verse 4. Love suffereth long. Any time that love is present, long suffering should be the fruit of it. It should be present, accompanying the issue of love. You joyfully choosing to take an action that promotes the welfare of another, long suffering will be present. Love is kind. Kindness should always accompany your decisions to promote the welfare of others. You're doing what is the most beneficial for the recipient, no matter what you do. Kindness should be present. You know, we made this comment yesterday, that so many people, and I'm not going to teach on this, we've already talked about it, but so many people have this idea that love, the only thing that love does is gives. Well, that's one thing that love does, but how many of you know, the Bible says that you may know the length, breadth, depth, and height of His love. How many of you know love has four faces to it? It has the giving face, love does give, but how many of you understand this? Love will protect. How many of you understand this? Love will believe in the recipient. But how many of you know love will correct? Come on, guys. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the chastening of the Lord. And He chastens us because He loves us. Come on, guys. But He does it for our profit, that we might be a partaker of His holiness. But how many of you know any time that God chastens us or God corrects us with the Word, He's always kind about it. Y'all out there?
Yeah.
I never forget something that happened to me when I was raising my kids that kind of caught me by surprise. You know, my son loves God in the ministry today, but around 16, 17, he just copped an attitude, kind of hard to live with. And he never got into drugs, never got into smoking, never got into drinking, never got into, you know, all that kind of stuff that people get into. But he just copped an attitude, and he was really hard to live around. And he'd always seem to bring that attitude in the home, you know, at 11:30 at night when I don't feel like dealing with attitudes. And so one night he came in with his little attitude, you know, and so I just confronted him about it. Things got heated. And so I said to him, while I'm at it, let me talk to you about this. And since I'm on the subject, I'm going to talk to you about another issue. And things got so heated in that thing that he just wigged out. I mean, he just flipped out. Never seen him do that before or since. I mean, just flipped out. Screaming and hollering and ran down the hallway and went in the bedroom, slammed the door, you know. And now I got my wife mad at me. I got my daughter mad at me. I got my son mad at me, you know. And so everybody's asleep but me. Because I hate stuff like that. You don't know how much I hate stuff like that. It just grates me the wrong way. And I get sick to my stomach when stuff like that happens. So I'm up 2 o'clock, still not asleep. 3 o'clock, still not asleep. And so I'm thinking to myself, who do we go to? Trying to find somebody I could go to talk to, because we got a problem here. And I don't know what to do. And so I went through all the people that I know. He wouldn't know what to tell me. He wouldn't have a clue. No reason to go to him. I couldn't find anybody in my that I felt that I could go to. And so I thought, what do I do? So I'm up at 3:30, still up, laying in bed, still just wide as awake as I can be. And all of a sudden on the inside, I heard these words. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I mean, I heard it clear. I thought, you little idiot, Jones. Here you are, I've been sleeping. You've been trying to go to sleep for the last 3 or 4 hours. And what's this about, you know? And so I said, Father, I'm going to ask you, what about this? And the moment I asked him, I saw it. And the Lord said to me, you're wrong. He's right. And I saw it. Man, when I saw it, I thought, you know, you're right. I was wrong in that situation. And so I went to sleep. 6 o'clock in the morning, I woke up. I woke my wife up. I took her into the bathroom. I started to cry, and I told her what the Lord had said to me, and I told her exactly where I missed it. She started to cry. We went into his bedroom, knelt down by his bed, woke him up gently. We're crying. And said, Bubby, we need to talk to you. I need to apologize. And I want to tell you what happened. And so I told him the whole story. Told him exactly where I missed it. I said, son, what happened was, as I'm up at 3:30 in the morning, and finally the Lord said to me, if you ask me, I'll give you the wisdom. And so I went ahead and asked him, and all of a sudden I saw it. All of a sudden I saw that while I was dealing with the issue, I piled on a whole bunch of stuff that I'd been saving up. And the Lord said to me, have I ever done that to you? I said, no, sir, you never have. Oh, he's corrected me about issues. He's dealt with me about things. But never one time has he ever... Now, while I got you, I need to talk to you about... And since I'm at it, I'm going to talk to you about... How many of you know he knows human beings can't handle that? Lord said to me, you keep the issue the issue. You haven't dealt with those other surface issues. You don't bring them up when you're still dealing with the issue that brought the thing to the head. I said, son, now what you did was wrong. But how I responded to you was wrong. I'm going to correct my, and I'm going to promise you, I'll never do that ever again. And I never did. I kept the issue. In fact, even since then, my wife and I have had to deal with adults that have had issues. And I tell my wife, you keep the issue. You don't bring anything else to the table, even though you've got a whole bucket load of stuff. You don't bring anything else to the table. You keep the issue. And when they want to bring up other stuff, you bring it right back to the issue. He started to cry. Our home was peaceful again. Never happened again. So the thing about it is simply this. Do you see here, even though I was correcting, I wasn't kind. Come on, guys. Kindness is going to be present. Long suffering is going to be present. Look at what it says here. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't brag. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in the truth because in iniquity, but rejoices when truth. When love is present, it beareth all things. It's going to believe all things. It's going to hopeth all things, endure all things. Love never fails. And so the thing about it is simply this, is these are things that are going to be present when you begin to joyfully choose to take action that promote the welfare of others. Y'all got it? Now go with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is not a definition of love. It's just going to tell you the nature of it as it is manifested in your midst. These things will be present. They will accompany those things. Now go with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. There's another aspect of love that I want to talk to you today about that comes from this passage. Now, I'm going to take the long road around this to get to my point, so please bear with me. It's going to look like I'm talking to husbands and wives, but I'm not. I'm just trying to show you a part of love that you need to understand. Now listen to what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Can I just say it to you like this, guys? Ephesians 5 tells the husband what to do if the wife is the problem. And 1 Peter chapter 3 tells the wife what to do if the husband is the problem. How many of you know that husbands can be problems? Yeah. How many of you know wives can be problems? See, it's real silent when you always say that. We know who rules in our home. You know, man, if we would have made any nudge at all to agree with that one, man, oh man, the road home would be long, you know. But whether you like it or not, women can be the problem, and whether you like it or not, men can be the problem. Ephesians 5 tells the husband what to do if the wife is the problem. 1 Peter 3 tells the wife what to do if the husband is the problem. And listen to what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It says, likewise, your wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, underline it, that if any obey not the word, that if any obey not the word, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the behavior of the wives. While the husband beholds your chaste behavior coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be of outward adorning, of the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in sight of God of great price. Now look at verse 1 once again. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that, underline it once again, that if any obey not the word. Now listen to me, guys. And I'm a husband, and I understand this, but whether we like it or not, the number one reason why there is problems in the home today is when the husband does not obey the word. I'm going to say that again. And I'm a husband, been married 30 years. I know what I'm saying and know what I'm putting on us. But whether you like it or not, the majority of problems occur when the husband does not obey the word of God. Now, I thought about that and I thought, okay, now, that must mean then, come on guys, if any obey not the word, that must mean then that there are instructions within the word of God that men are to obey. Evidently, they're knowable. And so I thought to myself, I'm going to find out what a husband is told to do in a home so that I might obey it. Need to get knowledge. The first thing that I found is found in Genesis chapter 2. Turn with me, if you will. Genesis. If any obey not the word. Well, what is the wife supposed to obey? And what is the husband supposed to obey, rather? Husbands. Now the first one that I'm going to show you is not a clear-cut instruction or a command, but yet it contains within it a very important ingredient that husbands are to bring to the table in the marriage union. It says these words, and here again, guys, I'm going a roundabout way to get to a point, so please forgive me. Just wait till I get there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 is the purpose for marriage. We need to understand the purpose of marriage. Genesis 2, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helpmate for him. The purpose of marriage is companionship. The husband is to be a companion to the wife, and the wife is to be a companion to the husband. It is companionship. The ultimate purpose of marriage is to eliminate the loneliness factor out of a person's life. It is to eliminate the loneliness factor out of a person's life. I found in 30 years of marriage, when my wife starts feeling tendencies of loneliness, she'll let me know about it. She starts to squeal. She'll say, it's time for you and I to talk. Yeah, men know what I'm talking about, though we don't dare move. Every one of us knows those words. Time for you and me to talk. She knows that you are to provide companionship to her. And so when you do not provide companionship for her, then she is to obey 1 Peter 3 and begin to pursue you to win you back to obedience to the Word of God. And so the purpose behind our marriages is to eliminate the Lord. Now, what's really weird about this verse is this, is that when God said it's not good for man to be alone, you have to understand man's condition at that time of that statement. Man is in the Garden of Eden, in a sinless society, if you will. In a sinless place. There's no darkness in this place. He's got full right standing with God. He's got a full relationship with God. And yet God said it's not good for him to be alone. God knew that his relationship with mankind was not sufficient to eliminate the loneliness factor out of your life. I'll create for him a helpmate. It's not good for him to be alone. And so God created this helpmate. And so man is to provide companionship to eliminate the loneliness. You know, my wife, when she starts to feel that I'm leaving her out of my life because of maybe work or because of ministry or maybe hobbies or maybe this or maybe that, I mean, she'll let me know about it, and rightfully so. Because that's something that belongs to her. There's a lot we could say about this subject, but just I'm trying to get to a point. Number two. The second thing that I found is that a husband is to obey is found in verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, this is talking to men now, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Just to be real brief about this, men are to leave their parents and cleave to their wife. Men, you'll create weakness within your marriage when you pay more attention to mama's advice than you do your wife's advice. When you side in with your parents' opinions versus your wife's opinions. The moment that you become married, your relationship with your parents changes forever. 2 years ago, my son got married. And about a week before he got married, I pulled him into the backyard. I was sitting by the pool. And I said to him, son, I said, the moment that you get married, your relationship with mom and I changes forever. You are to leave us and you are to cleave to your wife. That means from the time that you say, I do, the instant you say that, you will never hear from me suggestions ever again. Opinions will not be given to you, initiated by us. You are to leave us and you are to cleave to your wife. The only time that your mother and I will offer to you an opinion or offer to you a suggestion is when you and your wife come together and ask us for our opinion. At that time, we will give you our opinion. But you are to take that opinion back home and you are to spread it out on the table and you are to treat it as the advice of a friend. The advice of a friend is, first of all, almost always never initiated by the friend. It's solicited. And then once the friend gives the advice, then you lay it on the table and you talk to your wife. Does this measure up with all the things that we know about this subject? And if it doesn't, then you lay the advice of a friend aside and you go and make your own decisions. And the friend never thinks to think about it. Your mother and I will never think a thing about it. If you've come and ask us for our opinion and we give you our advice and you lay it on your table and you see that it does not fit the scheme of your life and all that's involved in the situation, then we will never say another word about it. There are too many parents today making it too hard on their children to leave. Always wanting to get back into their lives. Always endeavoring to offer an opinion. Well, this is what I think. Yeah. Listen, guys, my son and daughter-in-law recently made a decision that I had to bite my... My son actually said to me, "You want to give me a suggestion, don't you, Dad?" I said, "You better know I do." And I said, "I'll see you. I'll talk to you later." And I hung up. Wasn't going to do it because he didn't ask. You are to leave and you are to cleave. Husbands, now wives, you are also supposed to leave and cleave to your husband. There's a lot of wives that spend more time listening to mama than hearing what husband has to say. You're creating division in your home. It's creating weakness because it causes problems. You are to leave and you are to cleave. And that whole cleave issue is a whole other issue. I'm not talking about marriage right now. But the issue is, these are clearly, that if any obey not the word, if any obey not the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you will. So number one, companionship. Number two, leave and cleave. If any obey not the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to hurry now. 1 Corinthians 7 is the third thing that I found that husbands are to do. I need my glasses in order to find it even. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Y'all doing okay today? Still love me? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 33. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, underline it, how he may please his wife. Not only are we to provide companionship, not only are we to leave and cleave, but we are to please our wives. Everybody say please. Then go with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. If any obey, well, what does the word say to husbands? We're to provide companionship. We are to leave and cleave. We are to please. But the last instruction that I found, if any obey not the word, the last instruction that I found is found here in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So husbands are to love their wives, they are to please their wives, they are to leave and cleave, and they are to provide companionship. Now listen to me now very carefully. And these are things that we are to obey. But I want to talk to you today about, very, very, very briefly, bring this to the table very quickly. A lot needs to be said, but I just don't have time. What happens when a husband does not obey these things? Listen to me now very carefully. The first humans that did not obey the instructions provides us the clue as to what will happen when instructions concerning marriage are not obeyed. When Adam and Eve disobeyed the instructions. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree. Listen, guys, that is a precedent-setting event. It acts as a guide for future acts of a similar kind. God gave Adam and Eve an instruction. They did not obey the instruction. And the moment they disobeyed the instruction, distance between them and God was created. Suddenly, they saw that they were naked. Suddenly, they're trying to find a way to clothe themselves. And suddenly, when they hear His voice, they run from Him. How many of you know, guys, you only run from people that you have distance between you and them? You don't run from people that you're close to, that you're friends to. You only run from people that you have a distance between. Distance was created. And what I hear in marriages is this. Talking with marriages across this country and right in front of my desk, I hear words like this. We're not as close as we used to be. We've grown apart. There's so much distance. To get mad at the devil. Devil didn't have anything to do with it. The distance was created within your marriage because of a failure to obey the instructions. Listen, guys, there are people today that are keeping themselves distanced from their healings because they're not obeying the instructions to believe that they received when they prayed. There are people today keeping themselves distanced. Distance from promotions on the job. Because they're not obeying the instructions as to how to function in the workplace. It's not the devil keeping them from their promotion or from their raise. It's the distance that they've created because of the failure to obey the instructions. If anything ought to be learned from Adam and Eve, is that failure to obey the instructions creates distance. And how many of you understand this, that when Jesus came into the world, and I'm hurrying here, when Jesus came into the world, there was so much distance between Him and humanity that Matthew says that He's in the world, He's the creator of the world, and the world knew Him not. So much distance. In John chapter 17, Jesus said it blatantly, "The world hath not known thee, but I have known." Why? There's distance. So much distance. Well, how was this distance created? Created because of the sin of Adam. Now, what's happened is this. Come on, guys. But what God used to eliminate the distance between God and humanity was the tool of love. I'm ministering for a friend of mine in Chesterfield, Missouri. He has 3 morning services. Friday night he has a service and 3 morning service. First one starts at 7:30 in the morning. I told him, I said, God is not even awake at 7:30 in the morning. So I'm in there. Cheryl was with me on that trip. And so I was in the other room getting ready. And 6 o'clock in the morning, I heard these words on the inside of me. Love is the great distance eliminator. Love is the great distance eliminator. When God came into the world was distanced from Him. Distanced because of their failure to obey the instructions. There is so much distance between Him and humanity that they don't even know God. In fact, go with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to show you how much distance we're talking about here. Ephesians chapter 2. No, the point that I want to make to you this second half is this, guys. If there is distance between you and others, the tool that will give you the best chance to close the distance between you and them is the tool of joyfully choosing to take an action that promotes their welfare. Doing what is the most beneficial thing you can do for them at the moment. I'm going to get way ahead of myself. Listen, guys. The distance that was found between God and humanity was not created by God. There are too many people today waiting for the person who created the distance to make the first move back to closing the distance. God did not wait for the people that created the distance to make the first move back to Him in order to close it. He went ahead and reached out to a group of people, the guys that were satisfied with the distance between them and God. Come on, guys. How many of you know this world is satisfied with the distance between them and God? They've gotten so satisfied in it that they've learned to thrive in it. They think they're enjoying happiness. They think they're enjoying peace. They think they're enjoying... But I'm telling you what, guys. The world is not making steps toward seeking God to close the distance between them and God. God had to step into this world. Listen, guys. If you're waiting for the person who created the distance between you and them to make the first move, you're not loving as He loved. Because loving as He loves means that you joyfully choose to take an action that promotes the welfare of another. This whole thing is about a decision. It's about a choice. Love joyfully chooses. It joyfully chooses to take an action that promotes the well of the... Listen, guys, the love that I'm talking about is loving as a result of a deliberate choice. A deliberate choice. We've got too many individuals today waiting for a feeling, waiting for an emotion, waiting for a smooth and easy feeling to come all over us before we take the first step to close the distance. There was no smooth, easy feeling. There was no emotion. God all of a sudden wasn't just up there sitting down on the throne one day and all of a sudden say, "Woo-wee, you feel that, Jesus?" And He looks down to the world and I think I love them. Oh, I think I love you. No. Shut up. But the point that I'm making is simply this, is that it wasn't the result of a feeling. It was the result of a choice. It was the result of a decision. Listen to what this thing says in Ephesians chapter 2. Love is the great distance eliminator. But it's the result of a decision that you make. Guys, I'm telling you, too many of us are too satisfied with the distance that we have between one another. Guys, there are people living in the same home that have distance between them. We got husbands and wives sleeping in the same bed, and there's distance between them, and they know it. But they've gotten so satisfied with it. They've gotten so comfortable with it because they're waiting for the person who created the distance to make the first move. Listen, guys. You better be real glad Jesus never waited for the people who created the distance to make the first move, because we wouldn't be saved today if that was the case. Listen to what this thing says. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says these words. It says, chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." In other words, the word dead here means to be separated from God. To be spiritually separated. We're separated because of our... How many of you know when you're separated, there's distance? Yes? "Wherein, while you were separated from God, distance between God, wherein in times past, you walked according to the course of this world." How many of you know, guys, the course of this world takes you further away from God. It doesn't draw you to God. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation, our behavior, in times past, in the lust of the flesh." How many of you know your lust of your flesh takes you away from God, not toward God? "Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind." How many of you know the desires of the mind will take you away from God, not toward God? "And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Verse 4, But God, while we were being governed by the prince of the power of the air, while being governed by our minds and the lust of our minds and our flesh, "but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Guys, how many of you know He did it for His great love? It was the tool of love that God used to close the distance between you and Him. And now we're so close to Him, He so closed the distance that we are now seated with Him. I mean, we are seated with Him. We are this close. You can't get any closer than this. You are seated with Him. But He did it through His love. And so that means then that we are to evaluate our families. And we are to ask ourselves the question, is there distance between us and them? If there is, then we need to embrace this tool of love. Come on, guys. Joyfully choosing to take an action that promotes the welfare of another and close the distance. Let's talk about this very briefly. What's weird about this is this, is that every single one of us in this room, every man in this room knows how to close distance between him and someone who is satisfied with the distance that is between them. And it all starts out with our dating years. Listen, guys, here we go. Here again, it's going to look like I'm nailing the man. I'm really not. I'm trying to teach some things about love. There was a time and a place in my life where I was just minding my own business. And then all of a sudden, something like this happened. Whoa. Now, when I said that whoa, the person that I said that whoa toward was completely satisfied with the distance between me and her. But she caught my eye. And so I began to make choices, decisions, and I began to embrace actions that would close the distance between me and her. So she was always in the choir. And so, you know, back in those days, they would stay in the choir the whole service. And so I'd be sitting out there and you'd see her kind of scan to see who's out there. And every time I saw her come toward my area of pews, I'd go like this. Yeah. Because how many of you know, guys, frowning and pouting doesn't close any distance when it comes to dating. Smile. And so did that for a while. And now she might be even looking for me. I don't know. I just think. And so the next thing I did is I need to know her name. What's her name? Found out what her name was. Where she work? Found out where she worked. Man, I got myself all slicked up. And I got me a plan now. Because she's the receptionist for Kenneth Hagin Ministries. She also has a little cubicle where she sells books. I thought to myself, got a little plan. How many of you know you need some plans to close some distance? And so I'm going to go in there. I'm going to purchase a book. I need to find a cheap book because I need to save the money in case she says yes. But I need to find a cheap book. And so I get in there. But before I went in there to ask for this date, I did a lot of. When some of us done that lately? And so, man, I got myself all groomed up. I got myself slicked down to where I'm looking pretty good, you know, as good as fluffy people can look. Shut up. Don't say nothing about them. And so I go in there, and man, I'm looking around, stumbling around, and I find a little book. Well, then another person came into the store. And they're just taking their time. I thought to myself, I got a plan here, and you're messing me up. And so I never had read any of these books anyway, so I just read this one book of Brother Hagin before I got there. And so I didn't know. I said, can I help you? And I'm looking for a book. Oh, I just picked a book. This is a great book. Oh, this will bless you. And so they bought the book and out they go. And so finally they're out of the place. I turned around and I put those books on her desk. And I said, I'd like to buy this book. And I'd like to ask you, what you doing Friday night? So she kind of stumbled around just a little bit. And so we set up a date. And so I got a date. And so Friday night, I set a plan. A man can come up with something to do. on Friday night. Think about that. We used to do that, men. You actually could think of some place to go. Now after 30 years of marriage, you get in the car and it's, what do you want to do? It's like they're all the creative ability has been dissolved, you know, over the process of time, you know. But I'm telling you, a lot of, what do you want to do is creating some distance between us. And so all of a sudden, you know, you get her there, you know, and you're opening doors. Come on, guys. And you're smiling a whole lot. What are you doing? Using the tools that closes the distance. How many of you know you never allowed her to see you pout? You pout on a date, you just ruined a great date. Had a little attitude on the date, you just ruined a great time. You never had an attitude. You never copped a pout. You never got into mean-spirited. You withheld all that stuff. Even when she wore stuff you didn't really care for, you never said a word. You overlook stuff like that. Even if she has little quirks that just kind of go, every time she does it, you didn't even flinch. What are you doing? You're overlooking some things. You're picking up the tools that closes the distance. Listen, guys, if there's tools that can close distance between you and your date, then there are things you can embrace that create distance. Attitudes, moods, pouting, lying. Come on, guys. Distance creators. Unfaithfulness, distance creators. Not being where you said you were going to be, distance creators. I so successfully used the tools of the distance eliminator. We walked down an aisle one day and got so close, we said, I actually cried during my wedding, but shut up. I don't want to hear about that. Brother Hagin's looking at me like, what are you doing? Crying. I can't help it. I don't know why I'm crying. I'm just crying. I don't really know why I'm crying, you know. He looked at me like, Brother Hagin married us. What are you crying for? You know, he didn't say that. You could tell the look on his face like, stop crying. What is this? That actually happened. Mark Brzee's standing right next to me, and he's trying to look for a handkerchief to give me or something, you know. But the thing about it is we close the distance. Come on, guys. We know what creates distance and what closes distance. And so the marriage goes on. You're married for 10 years, and some relationships begin to deteriorate because they don't maintain the distance closure tools. And so what happens is, guys, is the marriage deteriorates and distance becomes created, and they get satisfied with the distance, and it keeps being allowed to exist, and it keeps being allowed to exist. Nobody ever addresses it. And all of a sudden, you've got two Christians saying, I don't. And they divorce. And statistics say that normally a man will stay separated for 2 years. After 2 years of being separated, all of a sudden, you'll find him doing this. Whoa. And the moment he says, whoa, he goes back into the closet and he picks up all the distance eliminating tools that he used on his first wife. Come on, guys. You know what? And he brushes them all off and dusts them all off. He cleans them up again. He starts going again. Come on. He starts being pleasant to be around again. And now he starts doing this again every time he sees her. And he watches his little moods. And he watches his little conduct. And all of a sudden he asks her out for a date. And you'll see that guy doing stuff like this, making his move. I was always a right-hand guy move. I had to be on the left side of the girl. Shut up. And so you make the move. Because why? That closes distance. And then you do something like this.
That's a bad move.
And then you found, see, once again, you ain't done this to your former wife in years, but now because you're closing the distance with this new victim. And then you get down to, you make one this move.
I'm getting nervous.
And you're actually found holding her hand.
Oh, man.
But she... And then you make your move for your first kiss. Then they get married. See him holding hands. You know what that tells me? He could have held hands with his former wife. He could have smiled with his former wife. He could have checked his breath with his former wife. He just chose not to. These are the result of decisions. We create distance out of decisions, guys, and we eliminate decisions out of... You eliminate distance out of decisions with decisions. Now, let's say this and we'll close. You know, I've just kind of addressed this issue very, very lightly. It's a big issue. I wish we had more time to talk about it. But there are people today that are too satisfied with the distance between them and others. Now, I need to say this because I need to forewarn you. Love is the great distance eliminator. If there is distance between you and other people, you need to ask yourself the question, what can I do that will promote their welfare? What can I do will be the most beneficial thing? Sometimes just keeping your mouth shut about what they did to you can be the most beneficial thing you can do for them. Passing your offense on to others is wrong. If the people that you're telling things to about, if you're talking to them, if they don't have nothing to do with the problem and they're not a part of the solution, it's none of their business. You don't bring other people into your offenses if they're not part of the issue or not part of the solution. But the thing about it is simply this, is you have to understand that even though you have distance between you and another person, you can go ahead and joyfully choose to take action that promotes their welfare. You can do love acts toward them. But you are never guaranteed 100% positive results from those love acts. You need to be aware of this. You can love people and they never respond to your love. Listen, guys, for God so loved the world that he gave up his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, guys, there are people that Jesus loved and did what was the most beneficial thing that he could do for them, and they still never responded to his love act. You are not guaranteed absolute results. Even the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, how can you know as a husband whether or not you're going to be able to win your wife? And how as you as a wife can know whether or not you can really win your husband? You don't know. Because even though you are to do your part, they still have to respond. If they choose not to respond, then they're going to allow the distance between you and them to remain. And there's nothing really you can do about it. Do you understand what I just said? I trust that you do. Because there may be some parents that have for some odd reason got distance between them and their children, and you go ahead and you're doing what's the most beneficial thing that you can do for them, and they still refuse to allow the distance to be restored or to be shortened or to be eliminated. Guys, you still keep loving. I never forget. We gotta go. I never forget that I had a little lady come up to me and she said, "Well, you know, I've been doing this for a long time toward my husband. How long do you keep going?" I said, when you see the arms of Jesus drop from reaching out to the world, that's when you can drop your arms reaching out to your husband. We are to love, and it is to be the result of a decision. I'm going to do what's the most beneficial for you, whether you like it or not, Jack. I'm going to do what I'm told to do. How you respond to it's between you, God, and the devil. Not going to get 100% results. But listen, guys, we at least need to introduce the ingredient of love into every relationship that we have. And so, Father, we thank you today for your goodness and for your mercy. We thank you, Father, that you used this love issue. You joyfully chose to take an action that promoted the welfare of our lives, even when we were yet sinners in need of a Savior. You did what was the most beneficial thing that you could do for us. And Father, I'm so grateful that we in this place have responded to your love. But Father, there's a world out here that needs to have a touch of love upon their lives, to have them taste and see what's available to them through Jesus. By a simple act on the job, or maybe in our homes, or maybe with our friends. Or Father, thank you for helping us to be, Father, carriers of this ability to touch other people's lives and allow you to touch them through us. So, Father, I thank you that here we have vessels willing to love, willing to do what's the most beneficial, willing to make choices, so that we can allow you to touch them through love. It is the more excellent way. It is the way that'll work when nothing else does work. And Father, to this, we covenant ourselves to help us to put to practice what we have learned, and to not be distance creators, but be distance eliminators. And Father, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, I never forget, we had a couple, we were teaching on this all a while back ago, and a wife and husband, I ran into them later on, and they said, you know, we've kind of made it a joke anymore, that anytime that we see one another creating distance, you know, pouting, you know, having that, we're kind of joking, you little distance creator, you. But the thing about it is, guys, is listen, there's areas that we can embrace that creates distance, and we need to eliminate this. Now listen to me now, very carefully. This is one of those deals to where you could get in your car, put your little seatbelt on. Oh, man, he nailed you good today, didn't he? Man, he got you good. Oh, man, he got you so... Yes, he got you good. How many of you know, guys, you ought not be doing that? This is not one of those deals to where you're looking at the other person. This is one of those deals you are to look at yourself. Husbands, wives, you're still to love. And so don't be looking at, you know, just check up on yourself, monitor yourself. You do what's right. Come on, guys. Let's be the children of our Father. Amen. We got our three books out there. Two of them are on healing, position.